All right, thank you for that. I will say, if you're newer and visiting us, our services typically aren't like this. We don't have building kickoff Sunday every Sunday, so it's a little bit later. We did a few things we don't normally do in our services, and so I see the time, and I will go a couple minutes longer than maybe we normally would, but I will be short this morning. I don't want to keep you here forever. Of course, you know our theme. Our theme is all in, and you know, when it comes to the building, I won't talk a lot about it this morning, but as the next few weeks go, I'll let you know exactly where we're at and how close we are to getting done. I was going to go over some of that this morning, but for sake of time, I won't. But looking at our theme for the building campaign, really, that's not just a key for a building campaign. That ought to be the key for the Christian life. Yep. Anything that happens that's successful anywhere in this world, spiritually, just in the world in general, if it is successful and something good happens, it's because there's somebody who's all in. They give the maximum effort. When Jesus' disciples followed him, and I have some verses here and we've preached on it in Mark and in Luke, they basically forsook all and followed him. You know what they were saying? They were saying that we were all in. There are two things that keep Christians from being all in types. First of all is a lack of faith. They just don't have enough faith in God to believe that being all in and going 100% for God pays off. They really don't think that that's the best course of action for their life. Another one is an abundance of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the belief that if I do go all out, things may not turn out the way I want them to. Things may not turn out well for me. There was a book I read as a teenager, and I got another copy of it. It was written in the 60s. It was called Winners Never Quit. And I remember reading this story in that book. It was written late 60s. He said that Elgin Baylor, how many have ever heard of Elgin Baylor? Elgin Baylor is probably still to this day one of the greatest basketball players of all time. We don't know that because we just look at these contemporary players and we don't get it. He averaged the first 6 or 7 years of his career over 30 points a game, consistently. He was today's type of player back in the 60s when they wore super tight shorts and played embarrassingly, right? He had an issue in one of his knees, and so that the doctor looked at, and they did some work. It was nothing serious. The next year when he went back to play, he was fearful. And so he was a little bit tentative, and he wouldn't put any pressure on that leg. Well, what happened to him is because of that, he did some damage to his leg, and his kneecap came out. And so he had to shut it down, and he had surgery. Well, the next year he went into the year, and he was physically healed. The doctor did his work. He took the time off. But yet a guy who was averaging 30-something points a game typically was averaging 10 to 16 points a game now. And he had a doctor who worked on him. He knew what the problem was. Well, the problem was he was fearful. And so when he was going out there, he wasn't giving it his all because he thought, I'm going to hurt my knee again. And so the doctor wisely pulled him into the office and said, we need to have a talk. And he pulled him in and said, look, the problem is you're not giving it your all. You're fearful. He goes, so here's what you need to do. You need to either get over it and get out there and give your all, or you need to just quit. And he took it to heart. And he went back out there and he started playing without fear. So what's the story point for us? The point for us, that's how anything in life is. If we're not willing to be a 100% in everything we're doing, that area we're not willing to be all in is, that area is not going to work. That's what we see in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a great job in his kingdom. He realized and he heard that his home, Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, was not doing very well. Of course, the Israelites had been taken into captivity. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Well, during the time in captivity, Nehemiah had a job as a cupbearer working for the king. And so Nehemiah hears about this and he starts to get a burden for his home. And so through a course of events we won't go into now, he gets leave from the king to go home and work on the wall. He goes home and he sneaks out one night and he sees that the wall is destroyed. By the way, the wall is a very important feature of cities back then. If they had a strong wall, they could protect themselves from the enemy. And so their wall had been torn down in spots, and it was just a wreck. And basically, the people were poor; not protected. And so Nehemiah goes back, and he works hard, and we see the result in verse 15 that we read earlier. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. When we get to chapter 6, 52 days after they started, the wall's back together. Yeah. He did a tremendous work. The last things they needed to do in chapter 6 was put the gates up to complete the project. As they are that close to the end, their enemies realize that they are very, very close, and they need to just get the gates up, and so they do one last-ditch effort to stop them. But Nehemiah was not deterred. I want us to see briefly in the few minutes some of the principles of being all in that Nehemiah was. And by the way, Nehemiah was all in to get to the end. He didn't stop short. He was so close, and the enemies were fighting, particularly in this chapter. So what were some of the truths from Nehemiah's example about being all in? Let me list a few of them, and we'll look through it in the chapter. First of all, Nehemiah understood that they needed to be all in until the end. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Now at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. In other words, you say 52 days back in that time, it's not that the walls had been disintegrated. The walls were torn down, so the material was close by. And they worked together and they built the wall up. And now all they had to do was put the gates up. But here come their enemies. The wall had not been finished. The wall was not complete, but the enemies were still there. What's the point? Do you know sometimes we quit just short of God's blessing? Do you know sometimes we quit just short of when things are going to get to the end? Now, I can apply that to our building. We're really close. You say, well, man, we've been meeting in here for a little over a year now, and I don't see it being any closer. Well, that's because thanks to our city, it took them almost a year to allow us to get back to building. We appreciate their help with that. But right now, a lot of the big ticket items are being done. All the things we can't that are huge. The air conditioning, I could go through list by list. Once that's done, now it's the finished work, and we're getting close to that phase. But we don't want to stop just short. But let's think of it from a Christian standpoint. There are a lot of Christians that start off in their faith and they start out going forward for God. And as the time goes on, they become complacent. They become used to what's going on and they kind of level back in their Christianity just at that point when they ought to be going forward. By the way, complacency is a killer. And I don't want our church to ever get complacent. I don't want to look around here and say, you know what, 80% full, you're full, and we're probably past 80% right now. I know we are, and we can squeeze other chairs. I don't care about all that. I'll become complacent once everybody in our city is coming to church here. Okay, and I don't think that's ever going to happen. I'll be complacent when everybody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ gets to know him. There's just too much to do. And if you're a Christian and you're saved, you know what it was like before you were saved, and I hope that you want other people to get that. Don't let the critics, don't let other things stop you. Let's be all in until the end. I've seen too many families over the years and they come here and their kids grow, and for whatever reason, they go a little sideways and their families aren't doing very well spiritually because they quit before the end. You know when we quit? We quit when we see Jesus Christ. There's never a time not to love him. There's never a time not to serve him. Let's be committed to serve him until the end. Also, look at verse 2. So Sanballat and these bad guys get together. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. You see, he was all in and he had to ignore the distractions. These were guys who were his enemies, and now all of a sudden they want to have a little get together, a little party and hang out together, and let's see maybe if we can work together. Now it was all a lie, and Nehemiah saw right through it. Ono was about 25 miles from Jerusalem. Now today that's a commute to work, not back then. That was a long distance away. They were trying to pull him away, and they were trying to distract him from the work that he was supposed to do. But he would not allow that to happen. He kept going forward. People will try to distract you, by the way. Satan throws temptations at us to distract us. Satan will bring even people our way that will distract us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll throw things out there. I remember when we decided we wanted to build this building, we had to get approval from the city. And it was not easy. It was a very difficult process because of where our church was located. And so they suggested that we should have a meeting with our immediate neighbors in our community, to the ones that live right by the church, so we could let them know what's going on and make them feel comfortable about our project. So we thought, great, this is going to be fun. We love our neighbors. And so we had a meeting over here, and there was a group in this community that did not like our church, and they showed up. And as soon as we had coffee and donuts, but as soon as the meeting started, they started spouting their lies. Yeah. One of them was saying, this church is a nuisance. They're always messing in front of my house. And a neighbor that lived right across the street from us said, you don't even live anywhere near us. Yeah. These people didn't even live in our area. And they were there spreading lies and misinformation. I do remember that next morning when we all got together with Pastor Esposito, we're like, that didn't go well. But that's what the enemy does. There was two community groups in this city at that time, the two Wrigley associations. I forget which one was which. One of them was on our side. The other, for some reason, wasn't really for us. And so we went to them and talked to them, and they asked us to do some volunteer work. So we did. They had a big city project, and they had like 10 people there on the city project. We had like 100. And we did the work. And they said, come to our meeting. Well, have your leaders come to our, I think it was a Tuesday night meeting. We want to commend you for that. We were being set up. So Pastor Esposito and myself, we went there, and I think a couple of other guys, I don't know, Brother Pineda was there, and we went there, and it was a hatchet job. They got up and praised everybody that helped for that project, all 10 of them, and didn't even mention our church. And then the next thing they said is, we want to vote to be against Pacific Baptist Church's church building. And they didn't even have enough members there to vote. They were calling people, you got to get over here. It was a hatchet. They were after us. And we faced this kind of thing going on and on and on. But you know what? We didn't let it discourage us. Amen. I like what Nehemiah says in verse 3. He says, and I sent messengers unto them saying, he didn't even bother to go talk to them personally. He goes, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leased it and come down, while I leave it and come down to you? See, what kept him from being distracted? By understanding that what he was doing was greater than the distraction. Yep. See, we get distracted. You get distracted in your marriages. You better be very careful about that. Start flirting around and all this nonsense, hanging with your buddies. If you're a guy and you're married, your wife's your buddy. You don't be hanging around with a bunch of single guys. But if you realize that that marriage is more important than any other distraction you have, your family is more important than the distractions. Serving the Lord is more important than distractions. We have to understand that the important things of life, we have to focus on intently if we're going to get them done. And we can't let distractions get in our way. Look at verse 5. They were all in even when they were misunderstood. If you look at verse 5 through 8, Sanballat starts sending out people telling them that Nehemiah is building the wall because he wants to be a king one day. That's a straight out lie. By the way, who is the father of all lies? Satan. Look what he says in verse 8. Then I said unto him, there is no such thing as thou sayest, but thou feignest it out of thy heart. You know, he didn't even mess around too long with them. He just said, look, let me just give you a one-line answer to that. It's a lie, so I'm moving on. Sometimes we're misunderstood for what we're trying to do. Sometimes you'll be you'll try to be a Christian, right? And you try to make changes in your life, and you're not trying to be a goody two shoes. You're not trying to make yourself look good. But your family members or friends may not understand, and they'll like, well, who do you think you're better than us? It's like, that has nothing to do with it. You do what you do, I'm gonna serve the Lord. We get misunderstood. Well, you guys, if we by the way, in our society, boy, it's big time now if you're a Christian. If you believe anything, you're a whatever phobe. I'm not afraid of anything. Just because I say something that's from the Bible doesn't mean I'm afraid of those that don't believe it. I don't hate people that don't love the Bible. I love the Bible and I want everybody else to love it. And I'm going to live by the truth regardless of what anybody else decides to do. That's their choice. But we'll be misunderstood about what we believe. We'll be misunderstood about what we're doing. By the way, one reason, and we're not pushing, you know, I have no problem asking us to be involved with the building because the building isn't for us. If it was for us, we'd be okay. As long as it doesn't rain, we're okay with our children being outside. I mean, if our children are at Christian school, I mean, look, the kids play kickball on the blacktop every single day. Okay? And they'll kick it over the buses. And look, they need somewhere else to play. Yep. We have to rent a gym. And we can't even have family nights. We used to have, how many family nights? We don't even have parking. It'd be nice to have room to do that. It'd be nice to have some. We used to have outreach basketball leagues. How many of you remember those? By the way, that's where Brother Tongdi was reached. Maybe we shouldn't have had them. I don't know. Okay? We reached all kinds of guys in the neighborhood. Just come play basketball. We can't do those type. We're so locked in here. Let people misunderstand what we're doing, but we want to keep our motives right. If you look at verse 10 and to verse 13, you'll see that they were all in and they avoided temptation. In verses 10 to 13, you could read through it. I'm trying to save a little time here. There's a false prophet. And he is telling him, hey, you know, in a sense, God's telling me that someone's going to try to kill you. You know what we ought to do? We ought to go hide in the house of God. Now, by the way, he can't do that. That was against the law. The law in the Bible. He was not allowed to go in there. He was not one of the ones. He was trying to set him up to get into trouble by appealing to his self-preservation. What would be, in his mind, best for him. But you know what? He said in verse 12, verse 11, he goes, I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into a temple to save his life? I will not go in. I just love these quick answers. He doesn't debate these guys. He just says, look, it ain't happening. I'm not doing it. Let's move on with our lives. Now, what is temptation? Temptation is where we are tempted to do something that is not right, and Satan tempts us and our flesh tempts us, because if we're doing that which is not right, it keeps us from doing that which is right. And a lot of times we fall for the trap of temptation because we think that it's best for us. It's something that appeals to us, even though it is wrong. And yet he stood up. A person who is all in makes decisions based on what God says, not what he feels that is best for him. And by the way, how often do we do something that we think is best for us and then we find out later it wasn't best for us? Be careful. Next, if you look at verse 14, he was all in by keeping the focus on God. All of this is going on. All these enemies. Look what he says in verse 14. He goes, my God, he's just going to pray real quick. Think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their words, works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. He goes, you know what, Lord, just deal with this whole situation. Because all these people are after me, I give them to your hands. See, we're always in danger when things come our way and we step away from the spiritual aspect. And it's so easy. It'd be easy for me because I'm like, bring it on. You know, someone gets in your face, it's like, let's go right back at them. Pray for me. That's not right. And it's just easy to say, Sanballat, you want a piece of this? Let's go. I'll go with you straight up. False prophet, you want to be against me? Let's go. But he realized the battle wasn't against the false prophets. The battle wasn't against Sanballat and Gershom. He had to be careful for those guys. It was a spiritual battle. And he realized that it's Genesis. The way for him to overcome that was not to defeat these guys physically. Although I'll be honest with you, he was kind of a physical guy. The way to do it was to rely on God. Yep. To rely on God. God, I know there's a lot going on here. He answered them quickly, decisively, and briefly. And then he moved on. But he said, Lord, I need your help in these things. So we're not fighting a physical enemy. Now, I mentioned, and I got a little, you know, I'm sure you could see how I felt about it, these groups in our city that were against us and lied. But I'll be honest with you, they weren't our enemies. They weren't. They're just people that misunderstood. They're not Christians. They have no clue what we were doing. They were just against it because it was a Christian organization. They were against it because of our beliefs. And you know what? I'll stand up, but they're not my enemy. I hate those people. Now, I will admit, when I was in the meeting, and they kind of set us up and did a hatchet job, I wasn't happy. I didn't stay. I'm like, you know, if they want to do that, I'd rather leave. But I'm not fighting them. It's a spiritual battle. And so we could have bowed up and fought those people and forgot to go to God, but we just went to God about the whole issue. We joined them, and every year we help them with their little, now that's one of the groups, the little, what is it, Christmas Tree Lane. We go help them still. I think we still help them to this day. First time we sent, they said, can you guys send us some people to help you at Christmas Tree Lane? Literally, we had three guys go to the hospital. They had these little things in the ground that they kept popping up and crack one guy's head open, like, all right, he's going to the hospital. Three guys. Okay, so next time we got to sign the waiver release, all right? But it's like, you know, look, I'm not against them because it's a spiritual battle. So let's make sure we understand. We need God in all this. Why do we want to do it? Well, here's the last thing. We want to be all in so we can see the job done and we can see God glorified. After this chapter of nothing but people trying to stop him, he prays, and then what was the result? Look at verse 15. We read it. We'll read verse 15 and 16. He said, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. By the way, that's incredible. We had that theme one year. That's the old shirt that I'm wearing. But what happened, not just was the job done, which, by the way, it's always good to finish what you start. Yep. Verse 16, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Do you see what happened? They looked at themselves and what they were doing, and they're like, we lost this thing. And then they figured out why they lost, because it was of God. There was forces at work here, and I don't take that the wrong way, at play here that were outside of their realm of understanding. It was of God, and there was nothing they can do about it. And I'm not going to say much. I don't want to be discouraged. But we've faced a lot of battles over these years. How many years just getting the drawings together and getting the city to approve our parking plan and everything we're doing and all of that? How many times during this project have they shut us down? And by the way, I don't want you to think I'm bashing the city. I'm not. The city has done a lot to work with us. But when you're dealing with a government organization, they just cannot help themselves sometimes. It's just the way they run. You know, they shut us down for 2 years. We had to get a new building permit, so we couldn't do anything for 2 years. We shut down the parking lot. That was a month and a half project. We're going to redo the parking lot. It took 9 months. And then it took us a year. It took them how many months just to approve us to get in the building after it was done. And it is what it is. Okay? And I appreciate the city working with us. And our councilman, believe it or not, he even helped us. But we just have to stick it out. We got to get to the end. And by the way, we're so close. And things are happening. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. You'll see it when we do the prayer thing. We're close. And once we get done with all the big ticket items and the finished work, we're going to get in this thing soon. But we have to be committed to completing it. Why? So that we can do something for God.
I want people to look at this thing and say, this whole story is ridiculous, to be honest with you. The fact that the city let us build here in the first place was a miracle.
Yeah.
Okay, do you understand how many parking spots we're supposed to have, Donna, like 300? Okay, we have 70 on a good day. By the way, thank you for parking off-site. I appreciate that. And I had homemade cookies today. And so those of you who didn't come, you didn't get any. But thank you for being in on it. But people look out here and say, you know, God's doing so. By the way, our community watches the church buildings. They do. When we moved in, all we did was paint the building. We did some work. We put green grass in. And we were going out inviting our neighbors to church. Are like, we've seen what's going on down there. Something is happening. They see this building and they know something is happening. Well, yeah, I hope it's God. And I hope that's our goal. What's the point? 2 points. If we're going to finish this building soon, and we are, we got to be all in. We got to just say, you know what? We're at the finish line. We need to make sure we have enough to get to the finish line. Yep. Let's get in. And even more importantly than that, if you're going to be the Christian that God wants you to be, you can't be half-hearted.
Yep.
You can't. You can't have 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Christianity doesn't work that way.
Yep.
You may be a churchian, but you're not going to be a full-on, on fire for God, seeing God's blessings Christians. You got to jump all the way in.
Yep.
All in. How are you this morning? By the way, all of us know what level of Christianity we're at. You look at anything that's going on in your life spiritually, and I always say this, if you have a thermometer, 1 to 100, and you're going to measure yourself on there, wherever you end up on that scale, it's because you've chosen to be there. And it's not a matter of, do you have the spirituality it takes? Do you have what it takes to be the Christian God wants you to be? If you're saved, you can be the Christian God wants you to be. You got to decide to do it, and you got to be 100% in. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you. I know we're a little bit longer than normal. We had a lot of pre-service. Thank you for listening. I do appreciate that. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a minute. Just for a minute. All in. That's not just a good theme for our building campaign. It's a good theme for the Christian life. Jesus said it over and over. Not willing to forsake all, cannot be my disciple. I will say this, you can't be all in the Christian life unless you're a Christian. You can't be all in to follow Jesus Christ if you're not one of His. So here's the question. Do you know 100% for sure, without any doubt, that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven? That's a daunting question. I remember when it was asked me, and I had no clue. If you'd say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, Pastor, that's me. I am not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd be in heaven. But you know, that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, would you do me a favor? Just raise your hand and put it down real quick. Anybody like that at all? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Anybody at all? Piano's going to play. How's your Christian life this morning? By the way, if you're growing as a Christian, that's okay. You're getting there. But maybe we've backpedaled a little bit. Maybe we used to have our foot on the accelerator, but now we've backed off and we're coasting. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? In the context of our building, are you all in to what God would want you to do? To be a part to get this done.